Okay, perfect. I got it right this time. Okay, so we are going through. We did the Ashrei. We've made a focus on the most important verse of the Ashrei being that God opens his hand and provides for all of us, our sustenance, our livelihood, not just for human beings, but for all creatures of the universe. And then we started by giving somewhat of an introduction to this section that's known as Hallelujah. There are five Psalms, five in a row. In fact, it's the last five of the book of Psalms, of where there's a theme about praising God. And there's a lot that can be said, but I want to reiterate something I started with from last week, just to bring everybody up to speed again, and take that as a springboard to go further with what I want to talk about tonight. We made mention, I just want to find that, I make sure that I have it the way I want it, right? One of the most important aspects that we introduced last week was the idea that I'm supposed to be praising God, engaged in a relationship with God, no matter what's going on in my life, the positives, the negatives, the ups, the downs, all circumstances within my entire life, with all that it entails, the ups and the downs, I still find it within my ability to praise God and to reach out. That's the theme that I tried to introduce last week. What I found fascinating is that we're not going to go through all five of these Psalms, and we're going to jump to the very last one. It's perhaps the most famous. It's the very last one in this section, but it also is the conclusion, the last Psalm in the entire book of Psalms. Again, one of the most famous. I'll read it to you in English. Hallelujah, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him as befits his abundant greatness. Praise him with the blast of the shofar. Praise him with lyre and harp. Praise him with drum and dance. Praise him with organ and flute. Praise him with clanging cymbals. Praise him with resonant trumpets. Let all souls praise God. Hallelujah. Let all souls praise God. Hallelujah.
I'm sorry, Psalm, what was the number?
150, the very last one. Many of the commentaries point out, and as you know, it's a question that we should ask, is why did King David choose to make this the very last, the last psalm? What does he want us to leave the flavor in our mouth? What taste do we walk away with? And it ends with a crescendo. Kol ha-neshama tehallel yah, hallelujah. Let all souls praise God, praised be God. Well, we're going to have to really try to take a step back and try to understand, what is it about this psalm that's being conveyed in the detail that he has it? So I want to start with the following. I know we've spoken about it, but the power of music. If you have any appreciation for music, if you play an instrument, that it's even more of an appreciation. But I have struck out on different instruments. It doesn't work for me, but I have a tremendous appreciation. I really do. I love to listen to a symphony. Not that I have the expertise to pick up on the nuances about the wind instruments and the horns. And I'm not sophisticated enough for that. But I love how it all blends, how the conductor is able to bring such different instruments that produce such different sounds, and to have it come together as a symphony, to come together with such profound depth. I have an appreciation for that. In a small way, that's a great example of really what our universe is supposed to be like. Take a step back and try to appreciate all that is created in our universe, of what we know. There's plenty out there that we haven't even discovered yet. But just of what we know, It's mind-boggling. All the different components. I asked myself this question years ago. I said, okay, I've been steeped in Torah tradition of where I've learned this message about God creating a universe so that mankind can have choice. And therefore there's good and there's evil. And we are given this gift of free will and all the pieces. I got out. But why did God create such myriads of creatures, such a vast universe? If I were God, parentheses, thank God I'm not. But if I were God, I would have done this on a much smaller scale. Do I really need to have 65 different kinds of reptiles, 4 million different kinds of fish, 2.5 billion stars? I'm like, okay, I got the picture. You have a couple of stars out there for symbolic reasoning and the orbits of a couple of planets, you know, but goodness gracious, all of this, the vastness. And I wasn't satisfied with the answer of God put his hands on his hips and said, yeah, top that one, Tachman. I'm not convinced that's the answer, just to overpower me and say, wow, there's got to be more to this. What I've come to understand is that it's the same question that one can ask of an orchestra. Do you really need 3 French horns, 2 tubas? I mean, it's like, okay, you get one of each kind, and I'm sure you can make beautiful music. Do you really need a 74-piece orchestra? The answer becomes, the more different components there are, where each one is playing a different aspect of the music, I promise you, the 2 French horns are not playing exactly the same thing. Each one has a slightly different role to play in that symphony. That's very cool when you have 10 pieces and you can, as the conductor, bring it all together in a symphony. That's impressive. Now try it with 20. Now try it with 50. Now try it with 100. And you can just, it's breathtaking to see how all the components, each one fulfilling their unique mission as part of the symphony. That is the universe in which we live, ladies and gentlemen. There is nothing, not from the tsetse fly to the frog to the horned toad, whatever. Every single creature in our universe, every star, every galaxy, pick whatever, every single one fulfills a unique purpose in the symphony to praise God. That is what a conductor, which we'll talk about in a moment, but the goal of the symphony, where you take and are able to direct the components all for the purpose with one objective, the mission to come together in harmony as a symphony to extol and acknowledge God. That is, in a nutshell, what the entire universe is all about. The book of Tehillim, the book of Psalms, King David is the one who encapsulated this idea best, which is why it's done with song. So many of the chapters in Tehillim, in Psalms, talk about a song of ascent, or King David to the composer. It's done with a reference to song, because what King David has done is he has put together for us the pieces, as he understood it, of the aspects of our vast universe, how they come together and sing this tremendous song, a symphony in praise and acknowledgement, a recognition of God and the kindnesses in every situation that comes about in life. Our chapter, this last one, number 150, is a detailed description of that symphony. It's almost, as I said before, coming to the crescendo. This is what it's all about, folks. And it ends on a high. You can almost, again, I picture it like you, if you get into this chapter and the song you burst forth, it's almost like it ends with, let all souls praise God, hallelujah. And the everybody stands on their feet and whoa, fabulous. It ends on a crescendo. That's what it is. So let's go through it again. Okay. First of all, you'll note that there are 13 mentions using the root word hallel. Hallelujah. That's the word, right? Hallelujah. Hallelujahu. They all have that same Hebrew root. Hey, lamed, lamed. Hallel, which means to praise. There are 13 mentions of it in this chapter. It's not a coincidence, as Rabbi Kosman would always say, right? There are no coincidences. 13. Who can tell me what's the uniqueness of the number 13 in Judaism?
Months?
13 months. Every now and then we do have a 13 month, but it's really 12. That's the cycle of the year.
The
13 what, Sandy? 13 what?
Attributes of God.
There you go. 13 attributes specifically of mercy. That's what you're referring to, that we reference during the high holidays. Hashem, Hashem, Kel Rachum, V'chanon, Erech, Apayim. God is slow to anger. God is merciful and gracious. There are 13 attributes of mercy that God shared with us through Moshe after the sin of the golden calf. This was the ace in the hole God shared with Moshe to save the Jewish people. These 13 attributes of mercy is what King David is tapping into in this last chapter. And he says that all 13 attributes of mercy are alluded to with these 13 mentions of praise for God. I can't say I have it all mapped out, but let's go through a few of them. Okay? It follows this pattern starting from a level of recognition of God through the various stages. So let's start with the first one. The first one reads, praised is God in his sanctuary. Hallelujah, El Big Cud Show. Now, I'll accept that as a translation, but it's taking a certain liberty. I want to translate it literally first. Hallelujah, let us praise, or praise it be, right? Hallelujah, El, the Almighty, Big Cud Show. Literally, it means in or with his holy ones, his holiness. The word kadosh, which we're all familiar with, kedusha, right, is sanctified. Kedusha, like we say in that prayer, what we know as kedusha in the Shemona Esrei, in the Amidah, we say kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Adonai Tzivaos Melocha La'aretz Kivodo. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy are you, God. It's a very strange word. What does the word holy mean? And don't give me the word sanctified. That's just a tautology. That doesn't count. Try to describe for me in your own words, what does it mean, holy? Yes, it's a trick question.
Reserved, set apart.
Wow, Alan, fabulous. Most people would not give that answer. I think most people would be struggling mightily to come up with an English word for what holiness means. We would use words like spiritual, non-physical. There is an element of that, but Alan, you are correct. I would use the word separated. That's what the word really means. Separate. You say, really? That's an interesting concept. Well, let's reference this for a moment. In the Amidah, which God willing we'll get to at some point, the third blessing says, Ata Kadosh, you are holy, Vishimcha Kadosh, and your name is holy, Ukadoshim b'chol yom yahalalucha sela, and holy ones, praise your name, praise you every single day, Baruch Ata Hashem, blessed are you Hashem, Ha'el HaKadosh, the holy almighty God. We use the word holy there a slew of times. But what does it mean? You are holy. Okay. And your name is holy. Okay. What does that mean? His name is holy? So I'll spare you. And I think, Alan, just the fact that you said it, I'll just jump right at it. In the Torah, we are told there's a mitzvah, Kedoshim Tihiyu. God says to us, you are to be holy. Now, on the surface, that's very hard to understand. Okay, maybe it means just I should be living my life on a higher plane, for a purpose. And that's true. But then comes the kicker. The Torah says, you know why you should be holy? Ki kadosh ani. God says, because I'm holy. Okay, now we have a problem. I can go along with any kind of adjective, any kind of description you want to tell me about living a purposeful life, a meaningful life, or a life that's more than just physical, it takes on a spiritual dimension. I can live with all of that, except that doesn't apply to God. None of that applies to God. What do you mean? God is holy and therefore I should be holy? I can be God-like. I can't be God. How can God say to me, you should be kadosh? Why? Because I am. How does that work? I can't be God. I try to convince my kids of that, but it doesn't work, right? But I can't. The fact is I cannot be God. So what does it mean? Be holy because I'm holy. So Alan's answer is correct. And that is, there is a similarity about living separate. Now, I want to be careful here. This is not to suggest, I am not suggesting that the point is that we are to live as hermits, not involved with the world and society. That is not what it means. That would be an incorrect understanding of the Torah. That is not what Judaism is. Rather, what it means to be separate is it means that I have dedicated my life differently, separate function, separate focus than what everybody else does. I can be doing the exact same action, but I'm doing it for a totally different focus and a totally different purpose. I eat and they eat, but I eat not just because the food tastes good, because I need the calories. I mean, you know, I'm wasting away. I need the calories. I need the energy. That's all true. But I also eat because I recognize that this is an opportunity to thank God for providing me that food. When I partake of my Shabbos meal, it takes on another dimension. It's not just food. It's Shabbos food. It takes on a totally separate ideal. The word kadosh means you live your life with a separate focus from the physical world in which we live. We are not limited to that. We can go above and beyond that. In that respect, we share that with God. God obviously is the ultimate separate, because there is no connection to physicality. That's why we use the words kadosh, kadosh, kadosh three times beyond our comprehension of just how separate God is. But we share that characteristic. We share that because we, as a nation, live our lives with that additional focus. That's really what the word kadosh means. So, going back to our verse, where we say, praise God, b'kadsho. some commentators understand it as a location, the location that represents that separateness, that sense of holiness. That's God's sanctuary. That could be the temple. Praised be God in the temple, in the sanctuary. I'm good with that. But what really struck a chord with me is that some commentators understand it not in reference to the sanctuary, but to the Jewish people. We are the holy ones. Praised be God through Kudsho, his holy ones, the Jewish people who live the ideals that are godly, who live the ideals that God has set out for us. We are those ones. The proof that this commentator brought down was the end of that bracha we were just talking about in Shmona Esrei. Ata Kadosh, you God, your essence is holy and separate. Vishimcha Kadosh, and your recognition, your reputation, your name is also that way. Ukedoshim b'chol yom, and holy ones every day bless you, praise you. Who are those holy ones? That's us. We are those. There's not a day that goes by that somewhere, sometime, some person goes ahead within the Jewish people and acknowledges God. We are the ones who constantly are recognizing God in the world. And therefore, this commentary suggests that it's a call. King David is saying to praise Hashem for his holiness within those who represent that holiness, the Jewish people. Let's take it a step further. Praise Hashem for his holiness, or with his holiness ones. Blessed is he, praise him in the firmament of his power. Now, I don't want to spend too much time on this concept of God's power. We will get to it, I hope, God willing, when we get into the Shmona Esrei itself. But it can't mean simply physical power, that he can uproot mountains. That wouldn't be a reason to praise God for his quote unquote power. Where we do see power of God are things beyond our control. In specifically, make a mental note of it so that we can talk about it at a later point. We're talking about God's power to bring back alive those who have passed away. Something no human being has ever done. That ability to resuscitate, to bring back from the dead, that is called gevura, strength. Make a note of it. We will come back to it, God willing. But let's keep going. Praise it his power by which... Next part is, praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him as befits his abundant greatness. Okay, again, I don't want to spend too much time on it. I want to get to the following. Here we get into instruments, all different kinds of musical instruments. Praise him with the blast of the shofar, with the lyre and the harp, with drum and dance, organ and flute, clanging cymbals and resonant trumpets. Different instruments. Just as I said before, when it comes to a symphony, each musical instrument has a particular function to perform. Every single musical instrument, each different instrument brings out a different effect and a different emotion. That's what it's intended to do. What if I told you, see, we all know in the physical realm that different parts of our body have different roles to play, because we, even though it's one integrated whole, the eyes have the function for sight, the ears have the function for listening, for hearing, and the tongue and the taste buds and all the different arms and legs and nose and eyebrows, everything has its function. We have no problem with that. But typically what we say is the soul. And we just call it the blob, the soul. It's a one-dimensional. No. The soul also has, quote unquote, components. And certain aspects of your soul are impacted by certain kinds of musical instruments. Think of it this way. The same way when you hear a shofar blast, I think most of us don't break out in dance. It's not the instrument that gets you to boogie. It's just not, that's not the thing. Yeah, I know you can play it that way. But when you hear that sound of the shofar, it's more of a, whoa. It's got that feeling of awesomeness. It's got that feeling of, might even be a little fright of an alarm. Whoa. You might even take it further and say, one aspect of the shofar sounds like crying. Right? Or the, okay, we can play this out as much as you want. The point being is that you can see that the feeling, the emotion that it has on us as a shofar, in contrast with a harp. Picture a harp. I don't know about you, but for me, the harp is soft. It's soothing. It's flowing. You know, could you play rap music on a harp? Yes, I'm sure a good harp musician can do it. But that's not typically what's associated with a harp. And you have different types of instruments that not only affect different parts within our physical emotions, it has similar effects on our soul's emotion. Different aspects within the soul. I'll give you an example, okay? Similar to what we said about certain musical instruments, it wants to get you to dance. Or certain other ones that it's used more of a melancholy, a very mournful sound. Well, it's not just in the physical realm. It applies in the spiritual realm, in the soul as well. And what King David is doing here by throwing all the different all the different musical instruments is saying basically that whether you're in a shofar mode where your soul is frightened, it takes upon itself and says, whoa, it's Rosh Hashanah, which puts a little fear into us, a little trepidation. Or we experience some aspects in our life of where we actually feel the fright. Or where there's other times in my life of where, thank God, it's more like the harp. That things are tranquil, there's a calmness. No matter the situation, hallelujah, praise God through the crises, through the tranquil times. It's all there. Never is there a moment of where you're left alone. The highs, the lows. This is why I found it so profound. We touched on it last week as an introduction to this section. And it becomes abundantly clear that that's the message that the whole section ends with. Hence, you have the different musical instruments that evoke the different emotions within the soul itself. Like I said, some music relates to our soul. It appear, you know, it touches upon the aesthetic sense of beauty. Like I said, like I feel that when I hear a symphony, it's just sheer beauty. The harmony with different instruments, classical music, obviously, right? That appreciation is a function within that aspect of the neshama, of the soul. You have other musical instruments where that's more in terms of, again, serenity. Or you have the drum, right? Which all about rhythm, right? Again, something I lack. But it affects that certain part of the soul. Okay, fine. But that leaves me to this last line, because that's really where I want to focus the rest of my time. Kol ha-neshama tahalel yah hallelujah. The simple translation is, let all souls, kol ha-neshama, let all souls praise God, praised be God. And we say it not once, but twice. Okay? What I understand this to mean is that after King David says, after I've explained to you and I've shown you that the entire universe, sings in harmony to acknowledge God and all that God does for humanity and for the universe at large. At the end of the day, do you know what the greatest praise to God is? It's not the musical instruments. It's not the tsetse fly. It's not the horn-toed frog. You know who it is? It's the human being that has a soul and actively chooses to praise God, makes a voluntary decision, conscious decision to acknowledge God. There's no greater praise than that. Yes, God gets enjoyment out of the frog's praise to God. Absolutely true. But it wasn't a free-willed choice. The frog didn't have an option. Human beings have an option. And when that soul within the human being bursts forth and says, "Praise it are you, God," through the ups and downs, through all the situations in life, nothing compares to that. That is the ultimate praise and enjoyment that God gets. To me, that is an important message about why we're here. When all is said and done, and thank God we live in a time of where we are finding out more and more new things about the universe in which we live. It's exciting to see. It's frightening to see just how vast this universe is. But I turn it around and I say, nevertheless, you know what God says? Hey, Tachman, I want to hear what you have to say. Yeah. SpaceX is nice. That's very good. Excellent. Wonderful. Go for it, Elon Musk. Show us things we haven't seen. Go Hubble Telescope. Great. Show us things we've not. Fabulous, God says. But I want to hear what you got to say. To me, God says that's the ultimate. I had a conversation at one of the Shabbatons once, and we got into this discussion, and someone raised the question that I think is a very legitimate question, is the more we see the vastness of the universe, don't you feel more and more insignificant? You're just a speck in all of this vastness. And it was a very good question, but I explained like I'm doing now, and that is, I don't see it that way. Yes, if you want to look at little old me vis-a-vis everything out there, yes, insignificant, tiny little speck of dirt at best. But then God goes ahead and says, hey, you, Mr. Miss Speck of Dust, you're the reason I created this vastness in the first place. You the woman, you the man, you're the one. I don't feel like a speck of dirt anymore. I feel empowered. Kol HaNeshama, every soul has that ability. That is the ultimate praise to God. That's the first understanding of this line. However, I have to be true to myself, and therefore I have to be true to you. That is a very nice colloquial expression to just bring out a beautiful idea, but it's not true to the text. It's not true to Hebrew grammar. The words kol ha-neshama really don't mean let all souls. That would have been kol ha-neshamot, all souls. Kol ha-neshama literally means, kol means all or everything. Ha-neshama, the soul. Okay, that grammar doesn't fly. Kol HaNeshama, all the soul. Oh, Rabbi, you told me it means all souls. Yes, that's interpretation understanding number one. It's true. It's good. Take it. Make a mental note. Perfect. Great. Now put down the number two with a little parenthesis that says, here's a second understanding that's a little truer to the text. Kol HaNeshama can mean the entirety of the soul. Kol doesn't mean all, as in everyone, everything, but it means the entirety of the soul. That fits very nicely with what I shared with you about using all the different aspects of your soul. It's not a one-dimensional thing. There's the part of the soul that gets excited about this kind of music or this kind of study of Torah. The soul has got so many different components to it. It's a complex entity, similar, certainly more complex than even the body. Use your entirety of your soul to praise God. All of it, the depths of your essence, the depth of the person that has so many aspects to that soul, let all of it come forth and praise God. Not just one aspect of it. I'll give you an example. The Talmud gives us, this is great advice in any field of education or a field of parenting, in relationships in general. Very important to know. The Talmud says that a person only studies Torah. Let me say it better. A person only enjoys studying Torah, the parts that they feel a connection to. That doesn't mean, don't misunderstand, that doesn't mean I only have the responsibility to learn. Let's say you're into Kabbalah, you're into mysticism. That's all I'm going to learn. I don't need to know the stories in the Chumash, in the Torah. I just need to learn the Kabbalistic things. That's not what it means. What it means is that your intuitiveness, what it is that you naturally enjoy, you will be drawn to those parts of Torah. I'll talk from personal example. The Talmud, obviously, is a very, very major work in Judaic literature. I shouldn't say it so publicly, but it's never been my go-to. It's not what really I do it. I study it, and obviously I learn great things from it. But if I had an extra half hour and I just wanted to pick up something to study Torah, my knee-jerk reaction would not be Talmud. I much more enjoy studying the text of the Torah, studying the text of the Chumash. That's what floats my boat. So says the Talmud, and it's true with students, children, you can't force them to study a certain discipline. Here's what, yes, there's a curriculum and you have to cover this, right? But you can't ask them to enjoy it if they don't like math, right? You can teach them the basics of math and you can require them and you should. But when they have an extra half hour, they're not studying math. They'll study history. They'll study English. They'll study whatever, what's connecting for them. Torah is no different because there's so many different aspects of Torah. The Torah recognizes is that your natural inclination towards one part. So go for it. Let that be what you excel in, not to the exclusion of the other parts, but let that be your primary focus. Go for it. Finish what you need to study. You know, I'm working on going through the Talmud page by page. I hope, God willing, I'll finish it one day. But I can tell you that I spend more of my week not on Talmud, on other studies, because that's what I enjoy. And that's what I love to teach. And that's why you don't hear me studying Talmud with you all that often. Because it's not. Because in my soul, that part of the soul is excited when it studies the Chumash. When it studies the five books of Moses, that's what floats its boat. Other people, they love the analytics of Talmud. They're like, you know, they're constantly thinking, well, if it means like this, then what's the ramifications of that? And oh, but what about that piece of Talmud? And I'm like, good point. Are we done yet? Right? Hey, yeah, I'm being honest with you. I mean, you think it's only you guys? I mean, I have the same issue also. What this verse is saying is kol haneshama, let the entirety of your soul, all the aspects, the parts that you really enjoy and the parts that you studied, even if it wasn't your top enjoyment, every aspect of your soul, let that come forth and praise God. But wait, there's more. I'm going to translate it even a little more differently. I'm going to put a pause. It's not mine. This is from the great commentator known as the Al-Sheikh. The Al-Sheikh says the following. He translated as, now King David says, I have laid out for you 149 and I don't know how many verses in this last chapter. I don't even have it in front of me. 7, 8, how many verses? Who's got it? Anybody?
3, 4, 5.
It is
7, I think. Hang on.
7. It one, is. Hold on. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then we repeat the last one again. So it's really 6. Okay. So King David has expressed to you 149 5/6 of the, I mean, this is the last line of everything. He says, call all, everything. You know what? All of everything I've told you till now is all because Haneshama, the entire reason why we are here, the whole reason why I wrote this book was to inspire us, because the entire reason for the soul to come down to earth, to Hallel Yah, so that a soul can come and praise God. Cull everything that we have discussed, everything you've ever learned as to why we are here in the first place, can be summarized in one pithy sentence. Haneshama to Hallel Yah. Let the soul praise God. That's the entirety of why God created our universe. Kol, everything was so that Haneshama to Hallel Yah, that the soul can bless and praise God. Last thought. If that wasn't enough, here's one more. This is not meant to be taken literally, but it brings home the point. The word in Hebrew for soul, as we see here, is neshama. Neshama. The Midrash makes a comparison and says there's another word in Hebrew that sounds very similar. And if you didn't have the vowelization the way we have it, you could have pronounced it as kol haneshima. Neshima. Instead of neshama, it would be neshima. The word neshima means breath. Breath. Neshima means a breath. And the Midrash says that this last line is telling us, I'll call neshima uneshima to Hallel Yah. For every breath that we take, it is deserving to praise God. We take it for granted. And every now and then, we need a reminder. Our health, our faculties, the mere fact that our bodies work. How many of us are paying attention, in general, but how many of us are paying attention to the breaths we're taking? Most of us not, unless the person next to us is doing it very loudly. Most of us are unaware because it's just the regular, says the Midrash. King David says, don't take your breath for granted. For every breath you take is deserving of acknowledging the greatness and kindness that God has bestowed upon you. I find it so meaningful that this particular pandemic, the way it manifests itself was in the respiratory system. People had trouble breathing. Yeah, it might be that this is part of the message that's being conveyed to us. Don't take it for granted, not just your whole body, but the fact that King David ends the entire book of Psalms with this message, for every breath you take, don't forget there's a God. Acknowledge God's presence and his kindness to you for every breath you take. We talked about this when we talked about the bracha we make after using the facilities, after going to the bathroom. Don't take our bodies for granted. Breathing, yes, it's a natural thing. We don't even pay attention to it. Don't take it for granted. Acknowledge the miracle that takes place every moment of the day. I'll call neshima uneshima, for every breath we take, to Hallel Yah, praise God, because that is how we bring God into our life, recognizing these things. let me end with two other points about this last line. You'll notice, first of all, that it's repeated. The real, if you look in the book of Psalms, this last verse, however you want to translate it as, let all souls praise God, hallelujah, appears only once. We double it. We say it twice in our prayers. In the book of Psalms, it's only written once, but we say it twice. One reason that's given is because of a historical fact. And that is, remember we talked about this entire section known as Psuke Dezimra, these words of praise that as we climb this mountain, working our way up to Shema and the Shemona Esrei, right? This section of Psuke Dezimra, truth be told, ended here. What the next few paragraphs were not part of Psuke Dezimra. They were added at a later point. And almost as if it was like emphasizing, we repeat it to show that it's a conclusion. Similar to those of you who have any kind of tailoring or sewing skills, when you get to an ending, a hem or a seam, you double stitch it so that it remains firm because that's where tension will be. So you double stitch it. Here, before King David leaves, he wants to make sure, we make sure to say, hey, don't forget this line. I'm going to say it again. Give strength, repeat it, double stitch to strengthen it. Lastly, did anybody pick up on the fact that I keep using this word praise God, and yet God's name, what we anticipated for it to be spelled like, is not. Normally, God's name is spelled with the four letters, a yud, a he, and a vav, and a he. That's not what appears in this chapter. It's always the shortened version of just yud and he. In fact, the word hallelujah is a contraction of two words. Hallelujah, let us praise. Yah is the short version of God, yud and he. Even the last sentence, kol ha-neshama, let every soul come to hallel, praise Yah. Not yud and a hey and a vav and a hey. It's just the yud and the hey. Why? What's with the shortened version of God's name? And don't tell me he was ran out of ink and he just had to get it in before the editor, what is it? The publisher was like, David, we gotta go to print. No, that's not what happened. You guys see what I'm talking about with this shortened version? Okay. It's strange. I would have expected, especially knowing that this is the crescendo. Finish strong, David. Come on. Praise Yud and a hey and a vav and a hey. I get the whole thing going like a color war chair. But it doesn't. Why? So, great segue to get us ready for the next holiday, and that is Purim. Not going to talk much about it tonight, but God willing, before the holiday, we'll spend some time on it as well. One of the most important lessons that we learn from the story of Purim is that God is concealed. He's hidden behind nature, right? The full recognition, the full glory of God is still not seen in our world. The nation that stands opposing godly values is the nation of Amalek. I'll just make a note of it and you can look this up. But if you go back in the Torah to the story where Amalek ambushes and attacks the Jewish people, the Torah there specifically spells God's name just Yud and He, shortened. Alan's got the look of, no, he doesn't. You're making this up. I'll read it to you. Fine. What a tough crowd. If you want to check it out, it's in Exodus chapter 17, verses 14 through 16. You'll see it there. God says to Moses, write this as a remembrance in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua that I shall surely erase the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. Moses built an altar and called its name, Hashem is my miracle. And he said, I'm going to read you the English and then show it to you in Hebrew. for Moses built the, he said, Hashem is my miracle. And he said, for the hand is on the throne of God, referring to Amalek. Amalek, so to say, has his hand pushing down, pushing away the throne of God. Hashem maintains a war against Amalek from generation to generation. The way it's spelled, I'll just hold it up for you. I don't know if you can read it. My finger. Here we go. Ki yad al kes ya. For his hand is on the throne of God. But notice God here is spelled only as a yud and a hey. You see that? Yeah, it's unique. It's almost unheard of in the Torah. Yeah, because David HaMelech is reminding us that at the end of the day, it's a shortened version because we are still, God is still somewhat concealed and hidden. The day hasn't come yet of the full revelation of godliness in our world. And in our world, it's still only yud and hey. While we're doing our best to try and recognize God and acknowledge God and bring God into reality for our world, it's still concealed. It's still hidden. It's not complete. We've mentioned this many times, that at the end of Aleinu, one of the most famous prayers, we always end, V'ne'emar v'hoya Hashem, right? And it will be. It will be. It's a future tense. Hashem l'melech, God is king, al kol ha'aretz, over the entire earth. Bayom hahu, on that day, yiyah, it will be. Listen to the words. Yiyah, it will be. Hashem echad, ushimo echad. God will be one, and his name will be one. What do you mean his name will be one? Yeah, because right now his name, so to say, his yud and a hey and vav and hey, is not complete. The day will come when Mashiach comes and there will be world recognition of the true God in this world. Then not only will God be one and be understood, and he will be acknowledged fully as a yud and a hey and a vav and a hey. That's what it means. His name will be one. It will be complete. Right now, it's still shortened. And that's why King David ends this entire book of Psalms and our section of the Hallelujahs with this expression. Let all souls, however you want to, the entire soul, the essence of the soul, the breath of this, whatever you want to translate, all the five different ideas I gave you. The bottom line is that Tahallel should praise what we, to the best of our ability now, can praise God as only Yud and Hey. We pray that the day will come that we will have the addition of the Vav and the Hey so that God and his name will be complete. Questions? Okay, great.
This isn't really a question. It's more of a comment. So I was looking at something online as far as the translation, because I didn't have my, Torah near me. And it sort of combined both of them. It's very weird. It says, let all that breathes praise the Lord.
Okay.
Which is combining.
But it's funny because had I not told you that insight, you'd be like, what, how does this word mean breath? Anything that breathes.
Right.
That's not what the word says. So now you understand, maybe it's trying to incorporate that concept, let every living being, i.e. breath, take the time to acknowledge and praise God. Very good. Excellent.
I read something that God breathes his breath into Adam to give him life. And they said the word breath, that's what I was reading, said the similarity between that breath and soul is why they feel the soul is from God, is part of God.
Correct. That's exactly what it says in the Torah. Exactly. That God breathed into Adam. That's correct. That's exactly the word. It's interesting. And again, you can file this away as to, when I was a kid, they used to have the questions on the test or the notes. And then at the bottom, it'd be like, interesting fact, you know, just like throw something random at you. There are commentaries that want us to focus on this concept on Rosh Hashanah when the person's blowing shofar, because it's analogous. It's going through the act of what God did when he blew into man that soul. Hey, what day did God do that to Adam? That was Rosh Hashanah, folks. That's when God created man, on Rosh Hashanah. So blowing from within ourselves a breath, traveling through the shofar, is analogous to God blowing into us his soul, that godliness. You see that symbolism? Make a note of it. At some point, I'm going to repeat myself and be like, oh, you told us that already. All right. Ladies, gentlemen, if there's nothing else, I bid you adieu. Assume we will not be having class the next two Wednesdays, because I really, God willing, will be in Israel, but to be back the week after. But Liz, you and I will coordinate. We'll make sure to send out some kind of, I have the email addresses, so I'll send out something just to remind everyone, but God willing, that'll be the case. And we'll continue with our travels through the book of the Siddur, the prayers.
So is it 1 week or 2 weeks that you're going to be out?
Two. I will be out back on the next two Wednesdays. Right. The next class will be on the 15th? 16th? Whatever that Wednesday is.
Yes. Gotcha.
Yeah, that'll be the next one. So you guys can all go on vacation, clear your heads.
16th.
Yeah.
Right.
Perfect. Okay, great.